Take your Bibles this morning, and I would like you to turn to Proverbs 22, just one chapter prior to this morning's responsive reading, as we continue our journey on how to study the Bible. So far, we have considered that to study the Bible, one has to have a proper view of the Scriptures if you're going to profit from that study. And then a person has to have a heart desire to study the Scriptures. It comes down to a matter of heart religion. And we've also seen that the Bible teaches that whether it's a husband loving his wife or a wife respecting her husband, children obeying parents and parents lovingly nurturing their children and church members getting along and loving each other, forgiving their shortfalls and their trespasses, it boils down to one's heart. Do you and I have a true heart for the study of God's Word? Well, look at verses 20 to 21. We read this last week, and I felt that it would be a good opening text for this morning's lesson. I see this as God speaking to you and I through the writer of the proverb. And God says to me and to you, "Have not I, Jehovah God, written to thee, his people, excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" And for me, as a Bible believer, I would have to say amen. Yes, God has written to us excellent things containing counsel and knowledge. Well, why did God go through the bother of revealing himself, not only through the book of nature, not only through the living word, his son, but in the written word? Why has God taken the time and the energy and nearly 1400 years plus, three continents, and about 40 human penmen to put it all together? Well, look at verse 21. "That I, Jehovah God, might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth." Your Bible study, what I'm trying to encourage you to do in the privacy of your home, whereby you dictate the place, the time, duration, even the topics. But you need to start somewhere. You need to find point A or number one and plant the flag and say, starting today, starting now, I'm going to attempt to study the Scriptures. And it's going to take me a lifetime. And I will never have complete knowledge of the book. But come hell or high water, I'm going to start somewhere in the spiritual pursuit of my God. And as your pastor, I like to encourage you in the first half of verse 21, your Bible study is to be done that you might know the certainty of the words of truth. Read on. "That thou mightest answer the words of truth." The words of truth to them that send unto thee, or those who send you. And did not Jesus tell his disciples, "So send I you"? Well, we're the you as well, living in the 21st century. Hollywood sometimes produces some very good military movies. And a while back, there was a movie entitled A Few Good Men. Jack Nicholson plays the Marine Commandant down there in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. He has four stars on each of his shoulders, and he's about to be groomed to become the chief of staff of all the military in the movie line. Tom Cruise, on the other hand, plays the role of a lowly naval lieutenant, just a flunky lawyer. Well, the story centers on the death of one Private Santiago, and how this death was done, and how the murder of the Private Santiago was basically swept under the commander's rug through a series of deceit and lies. The death of the young private was a cover-up. Well, the climax of the movie comes when Tom Cruise, the puny naval lieutenant, reels in Jack Nichols, the mean and bad four-star commandant, into confessing his orders to have Private Santiago worked over by ordering what is called or termed a code red. In military lingo, code red is an unauthorized form of discipline. You would call it today in college campuses a hazing. Well, apparently the hazing got too far and Santiago was murdered. Well, the classic line in that movie, A Few Good Men, comes when Jack Nicholson, in a moment of anger and rage, utters in the courtroom before the court martial these famous words, "You can't handle the truth." Well, beloved, just like those who have nailed Christ to his tree, many in the professing church cannot handle the truth. And I would like to ask all of us a very personal, direct, and disturbing question this morning. Can we handle the truth? According to verse 21 here of our text, God has revealed himself through the written word that you and I might know the certainty of the words of truth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And I would like to read in our audience once again the first four verses to find out what was the motivation behind Dr. Luke, Brother Luke, whatever term you want to use, Dr./Brother Luke. Why did he write his gospel to a Roman official whose name was Theophilus? And ironically, the word Theophilus, the name of this Roman official, simply means lover of God. I would like to ask another personal question here this morning, a very uncomfortable question, a very probing question, and that is this: are we a lover of God? Do we truly love God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul? Once again, as you can see, it comes down to an issue of the heart. Look at verse 1. For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. I'll give you your pastor's idea, where it says that there were some who have written or have taken in hand, meaning they wrote, in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. I believe that Luke is making a reference to the other gospel writers. Notice it says they wrote in order. That in the Greek means time sequential. And what is a synoptic gospel? Nothing more but a chronological written account of the life and ministry of Christ. I believe Luke is referring to the other gospel writers who had already written their gospels. And those gospels were well acquainted and well known in the first century by the time he wrote. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. There's my proof, church. Those who wrote in verse 1, Luke says, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I think he's referring to the apostles. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, notice, in order, like verse 1, chronological, step by step, point by point, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Look at verse 4, church. That thou, Theophilus, mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And beloved, I want to submit to you here this morning that your personal pursuit of the study of God's Word is not intended to inflate your mind whereby you become a walking, talking, breathing encyclopedia or a walking, talking biblical commentary. My desire for you, as others were for me 40 years ago, is to see you know the certainty of the things that you profess to believe in and then why you believe in them. And in some circles today in the American professing church, to quote Jack Nichols, many professing Christians simply can't handle the truth. They can't handle the truth. And that's why some people who profess to be Christians will find and seek out other houses of worship where you are entertained, where you are made to feel good about yourself, and the God that is being portrayed is nothing more than a God that wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everybody walks out of that building just feeling good about themselves, versus having the opportunity to be confronted with their sin, and then to flee to the Master for his cleansing. Forgiveness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. by way of introduction. What did Brother Paul warn Timothy in the closing moments of Paul's life, as well as the closing moments of the old dispensation, as the old Jewish order is about to be wiped off the face of the earth with the soon coming destruction of the city and the temple? What does Paul write to Timothy in verses 3 to 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. My dear friends, Paul is not making no reference to the John Doe atheist agnostic on the street. The context here is Paul is describing those who profess to be the people of God. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. The truth. Turning away one's ear from the truth is apostasy, and shall be turned to fables. Well, beloved, you can find your pastor guilty here this morning for having a desire that none of you may be deceived or duped by fables, myth, and legend. And that's why I want to encourage you to start somewhere, somehow, with your personal pursuit of Bible study. And that Bible study doesn't mean listening to a tape or the internet or a CD player. I mean by the study an open Bible with a pad of paper, pen in hand, and you ask God to guide you in your study of whatever you choose to study. Whether it be a word, whether it be a character, whether it be a chapter, whether it be a book, or whether it be a doctrine. That's what I mean by study. Turn to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. Now, do I listen to tapes? Yes. Do I listen to CDs? Yes. Do I listen to MP3 player? Yes, while I'm doing a walk. But I don't classify that as Bible study. I just classify that as extracurricular material for my mind. By the study of God's Word, my dear friends, I mean sitting down and pursuing the Scriptures. Notice this in 1 Kings 22. A godly king, unfortunately, is going to make an alliance with a bad, evil king. And the evil king has a prophet in his cell, his jail cell. And the evil king has a bunch of prophets, false prophets, who are telling both of these kings, go off to war, and God is going to prosper you. Well, the good king, Jehoshaphat, just doesn't feel comfortable. And Jehoshaphat asks the king, is there not yet another prophet? And the king says, yeah, but he's down in the jail. I just don't like him. Well, look at verses 7 to 8. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel, who is Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now, beloved, look at the sin of deception. Ahab acknowledges that everything that comes out of the mouth of this prophet is from God. But what does he do with the prophet of God? He hides him in a cell. But I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And good King Jehoshaphat says, ah, come on, Ahab. Please don't say that. Well, turn to verse 13. And the messengers that gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, as they're about to let him out of the prison and bring him topside to the palace. And verse 13, "Behold now, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, but speak that which is good." And beloved, that is the temptation of a congregation, and that is a temptation of people in the street, and that is the temptation that may come from other pastors to other preachers. Keep your mouth shut, and you better give me good things. You better preach and teach smooth things. You better not upset me. You better not confront me with my sin. You better not make me feel uncomfortable. You better just tell me what I want to hear. What's the preacher's response? Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Once again, just like Jack Nichols in that infamous moment of the movie, though the general was wrong, the general did order Code Red. The general was responsible for the murder of poor Private Santiago. And for those of you who never saw the movie, all that Private Santiago wanted to do was to get off of Guantanamo and be reassigned somewhere else. The general had the poor boy killed. And it was the puny, lowly naval lieutenant who brought the four-star, mean, bad Marine commandant to his knee. A classic David and Goliath scenario. Turn to John chapter 10. Let me make us all feel uncomfortable here this morning. Let me show you how simplistic your pastor really can be. John chapter 10, I would like to invite all of our undivided attention to verse 27. Let me show you Bob's simple theology. Jesus says, "My sheep." He doesn't say, "My goats." My sheep. What does it mean when Jesus says, "my sheep"? Well, an English definition is this: my people. Well, who are God's people? Well, they're blood-bought and they're born again. They've been brought to a place of humility before King Christ. They have repented of their sins. And by the grace of God working in their lives and in their hearts, their eyes have been opened, their ears have been unstopped, the chains of their spiritual bondage has been broken, they have been emancipated from the slave market of sin, and they have been adopted into the family of God. Thus, we are the sheep of His pasture. Well, how do I know whether I am one of God's sheep? What is the barometer measurement stick? What is the temperature measuring stick? What is the measuring rod of my Christianity? My sheep do two things. Number one, they hear my voice. And number two, they follow me. That is your pastor's most simple doctrinal statement I can make here this morning. A real true child of God has a listening ear to the word of God, to the word of his shepherd. And I take the position that Jesus Christ speaks to his sheep every time we open this blessed book and read, study, or in the context of right now, as long as I am true to this book, Jesus Christ speaks to you through the pages of this book, through my lips, provided I am true to the word. And for the person who tells me that they're a sheep, but they act and talk and breathe like a goat, look at verse 27. They do not know God, and God does not know them. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And you can substitute the word love for the word know and do no violence to the doctrine. My sheep hear my voice, and I love them, and they follow me. So let me ask us all another probing, uncomfortable question that hopefully may cause you and I both to have a little bit of perspiration this morning. Not because my upstairs home may be a little bit too toasty. Are you a lover of God? Am I a lover of God? And when King Jesus decides to speak through his written word to his people, whether it be through you and I doing a private reading in our home, a private pursuit of the study of God, or sitting in the house of God, having a gospel ministry being applied to our hearts, are we lovers of God? Are we those type of sheep who listen to the voice of the Master, and it is our gracious delight to be led of His Lordship wherever He chooses to take us? Does that describe you this morning in any way, shape, or form? Or when you hear the Word of God, and that Word of God comes across too uncomfortable for your constitution, do you rear up your back legs and do you lower your head like a battering ram and you go for the first target that has given you the Scriptures? Do I or do you? Are we sheep or are we goats pretending to be sheep? This may surprise you, may even shock some of you here this morning, but I want to inform you that the Bible that you possess in your lap is not a devotional book. The Bible in your lap is not a devotional book. Here's a devotion. Days of Praise, put out by Creation Research for folks. This is a little devotional. This is one of the books that me and my wife read together. Up on top, you find a verse, or a title, a verse, and then one man's exposition of the verse. This is a devotional. It may even surprise you. I'm reading two of John MacArthur's devotionals. My wife bought these both for me last Christmas. And you can tell by the marker, we do read John MacArthur. And what do you find? Date, text, one man's comment. That's called a devotional. Here's a devotional. Gleanings Among the Sheaves by Charles Spurgeon. 19th century preacher of God. More popular than Queen Victoria in his day. Here's another devotional by a man named Brother Robert Jones. Some of you have known this brother. You've eaten with him, you've prayed with him, you've cried with him. You may even have hugged with him. This is his devotion on John chapter 13 and 2:17. Here's another devotional. Glorifying God, Thomas Watson, Puritan Divine. These are devotionals. This is not. The Bible is the book of life. The Bible contains both commands and explicit instructions. It then explains how and when these commands and these instructions are to be done. It further explains why they are to be done and sometimes where they are to be done. There was a time under the old economy that every head of home, the husband and the father, was responsible to rear up his own altar and bring his own sacrifices on the behalf of his family and burn those offerings on the altar to make an atonement for the sins of his family. You don't believe me? Read Job chapter 1 and 2. Then that worship got translated into a building or a structure made of tents called the tabernacle. God told his ancient people, that is the place where my name and my presence shall dwell, and that is the place where you and I will meet, and that is the only place that Israel was commanded to burn sacrifice. That structure of tents was then eventually transferred over to a building of stone. And God's Shekinah glory in 1 Kings chapter 8 entered into the temple to the point where all the priests had to run because of the glory and the brightness of God's presence when he filled that magnificent stone temple. And then under the new economy, that temple has been replaced in bodies of flesh like you. And now God chooses to reside in the hearts of his people. Well, beloved, in the United States Air Force, we used to call such things regulations, manuals, pamphlets, and operating instructions. A regulation tells you what to do, a manual tells you how to do it, and a pamphlet gives you further instructions on how to do, and an operating instruction gives you the leadership and the guidance to perform what the regulation and the manual dictates. The Bible is more than a book which simply shows us how to escape hell. The Bible is a book which instructs us on how to apply the will of God through our lives. Beloved, between earth and hell is a pathway, a race, and a wrestling match. There is a fight and a battle and a struggle between the day you got saved until the day that Jesus Christ calls you to glory. There's a pathway. There is a life. There is a way that you and I must walk. And God has charted for each and every one of you a unique pathway from the moment of your conversion until the moment that Jesus Christ glorifies you when you get to glory. The Bible is not a devotional book. It is the book of life that tells you how we are to live our lives on earth. I just picked up Hank Hanegraaff's new book, 3 years in the making. Has God Spoken? This is his biblical treatise on biblical divine inspiration. Great book. I just cracked it open. Allow me to read a little paragraph written by this man, Thomas Watson, a Puritan divine. Listen to this. The Bible is a rock of diamonds, a chain of pearls, the sword of the Spirit, a chain by which the Christian sails to eternity. The Bible is a map by which the Christian daily walks. The Bible is the sundial by which the Christian sets his life. The Bible is the balance in which the Christian weighs his or hers actions. And that's why your pastor is trying to admonish and to encourage and to provoke you to pick up pen, paper, pad, whatever, in Bible, and sit down and make a commitment, not to me, but a commitment to yourself and to your God, that I will begin a private pursuit of my God through his word. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. It's a sad thing to see that in the American professing church, there are more goats in the pew, and there's more goats behind the pulpit than sheep. I don't have time, preacher, to study. I have no desire to study. I get all the Bible I need on Sunday morning, if I'm there. I have other pursuits more pressing, preacher, than to study an ancient dead book. Well, you just got done describing a goat to me, pal. Well, you offended me, preacher. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus cleansed out the temple on two occasions, did he not cause great offense? Can anyone show me in the Bible where Jesus went back and apologized to those who were offended? Those who say that they've been offended need to stand in front of the mirror of God's word and find out why they've been offended. Sometimes they're offended because what's being told to them may be a flashlight exposing a hidden sin like pride, envy, jealousy, bitterness. And maybe God is exposing their sin to the offense of your Christ-like life. I want it clearly understood here this morning, congregation, that if you are serious with your walk with God, I want your undivided attention. If you're very serious with your walk with God, my dear congregation, you will automatically offend a whole lot of people. And if you are walking with your God with humility and kindness and love, and all that you're striving to do as a husband is to love and to cherish your wife with the same sacrificial love that Christ has for his church. And ladies, if you're here this morning and you're attempting to show that respect to your husband as the bride of Christ ought to show respect to its heavenly head. And fathers and mothers, if you're here this morning and you're striving to love those children, you go to bed with those children and you pray with them and you read them those little children devotional stories and you correct them when they're wrong and you praise them when they do that which is right. And you set an example by going to the house of God. As for me and my house, husbands and fathers, we will serve the Lord. That's what Brother Joshua told the people about his family. As for me and my house, husbands, you are not to delegate the responsibility of the spiritual training of your children on the back and shoulders of your wife. Shame on you. You are in sin. No, preacher? I don't know how to do it. Well, then get off your blessed assurance and open up a Bible, put a pad of paper on the table, get a pen in your hand, and you start a personal pursuit of the Word of God. And if that offends anyone here this morning, then look in the mirror of God's Word and check out whether ye be a sheep or whether you be a goat. Will you fail in your attempt to do those things? Yes, you will. Sometimes you will fail most miserably. Sometimes you will have so much guilt and so much shame. But nonetheless, my dear child of God, you and I have no option, no other option but to get up, repent, confess it, and get back on that road and run your race for Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have no desire to study the Word of God, and you can have any feelings of anger or contempt that you may be for me, as your pastor, I must be truthful to this book, and the face of Jehovah shines much brighter than your scouring. If you're not willing to study the Word of God, then we, not you, we have no right call ourselves Christian. And I use the pronoun we. I want to conclude by sharing another aspect of the study of God's Word. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. I find it amazing. I've been in several congregations on at least two continents now by virtue of being in the military. What I'm about to share is not boasting, and hopefully you won't get offended. But I have preached in Texas. I have preached behind a pulpit in Arizona, New Jersey, Alaska, West Germany, twice in Korea, and South Dakota. Maybe that qualifies me for maybe 2 ounces of your respect. I found it amazing that in all of these congregations, they expected their pastors and their elders to know the Bible. But many in the congregation never saw the need for them to know their Bible. I find that bordering on hypocrisy. two-face? Good for the goose, but ain't good for gander? Deuteronomy 29:29. I want to leave you with this biblical principle, and then we're done. I want to explain to you the two wills of God. The two wills of God. Unless you understand this concept, you're going to be a very frustrated person. Look at verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. What does that mean, simply? Well, there are some things God just simply keeps to himself. We call that a secret. But, the contrast. But those things which are revealed, whatever God chooses to reveal, notice this, they belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That my head might be stuffed with a bunch of knowledge and I can go around like a Rhode Island rooster with my chest boasted up with my Bible badges? No. That we may do all the words of this law. This verse tells us that there are two wills of God, that which is secret and that which has been revealed. Guess what, congregation? Guess what? The things that God has chosen to be kept secret, listen to this. This is so calming and so refreshing. You are not obligated to perform. How's that sound? There are some things God does not expect you to do. And those are things which he has chosen not to reveal. What are some examples of things that God has chosen not to reveal? Well, we just got done learning on Wednesday nights, even though Jesus told that that generation would witness the destruction of the city and the walls, what was kept back from them? The day and the hour of that destruction. True? Here's another one. Who are God's elect? Those who make fun of you and I because we believe in predestination and election will somehow have a false image of you and I, as if when we go witnessing on the street, we walk around the streets of Topeka and we ask people to turn around. And if God has stuck with a note, this is one of my elect, share the gospel with him or her. You don't find that. Beloved, you and I have no idea who are the elect of God until they are graciously saved. Even they don't know they are the elect of God until it is revealed to them in the graciousness of conversion. Here's one for you. The day and the hour of your death. God knows when you're going to die, the exact time, the exact season, the exact position of the sun and the moon in reference to the stars, but you don't. Well, what are some things that God has revealed that I'm responsible? Well, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. That is something that God has chosen to reveal. So maybe I can challenge one of you here this morning to pick up Bible, pen, and paper and do a study of the Ten Commandments. Here's another one. What about the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is nothing more but a resume or a biblical description of the character of those who compose the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you really want to know what it means to be a Christian, then I encourage you to do a study of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. What about the Great Commission? That is something that King Jesus has revealed. Maybe you can do a study on the Great Commission. Here's another one. What about the duties of a husband to his wife? Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. And that word love carries forth the idea to cherish. Husbands, can I ask you a question? Do you treasure and cherish that blessed woman whom God has brought into your life? Or do we hide behind the paper? Do we hide behind extra work? Do we hide behind excessive yard work? Or do we hide in front of a monitor and just let the wife exist in the four walls of some room in the home? She knows I'm here, and if she wants me, she can call me. That's not love. And on the flip side, ladies, your responsibility to your husband. Wives, submit to your submission to your husbands. And the word there carries forth the idea of respect. And the modern woman today says, me, respect him? Never. He don't deserve my respect. Really? Then, ma'am, can I ask you a question? Did Jesus deserve to save you? You deserve salvation? Young woman? Older woman? No, my dear lady. You deserve to go to hell. But God in his mercy has chosen to save you despite yourself. And if God can do that to you, young Christian woman, older Christian lady, if you are not willing to honor and respect your husband, then stop calling yourself a sheep. Can I ask you a question, church? Can you handle the truth this morning? What about pastoral qualifications? And what about a congregation's responsibility to their elders? In any given congregation, whether it be one elder or 500 elders, the Bible says that the parishioner is to obey and to submit to those who have the rule over them. Me, obey him. Me, submit to them. Never. They haven't earned my respect. Well, did you earn your salvation? I don't think so. And my dear congregation, whether I drop dead here this morning, or whether I'm gone, no matter what church you're in, no matter who is your elder or elders, plural, as a member of a local gospel church, if you are not willing to obey and to submit to the leadership of those men whom God has placed over you, and you in turn have called to be placed over you, stop calling yourself a Christian. Stop calling yourself a Christian and blaspheming the name of Christ. Now, those are some examples to study. Are you a lover of truth? Are you the sheep of Christ's pasture? Or are we guilty this morning of playing church? I don't like playing church. I disgust those who play church. I have no time for those who want to dabble and play church. When I was a small child, maybe like you, we used to play a game called Play House or Play Doctor, Cowboys and Indians. The Apostle Paul said that when he became a man of full age, he put away childish things. And the Church of Jesus Christ in this country has been playing games for too long. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to arise out of her slumber. And it's time for the church to be the church. And it's time for those who call themselves Christians to get out of their apathy and their lethargy. And it's time for God's people to give attendance to the Word of God. The general was true in one respect. There are many in the church, and the professing church, who just can't handle the truth. And those who are willing to give them that truth, they find it very easy to bury. The last time I read my four Gospels, Jesus Christ was not nailed to a Roman tree because he went around telling the Jewish population, smile, Jehovah has something wonderful for you. He was nailed because what he said was offensive. And Jesus never had to apologize for that offense. Are you a Bible student? Do you love God? Are you a Bible believer? Do you mean business with God? Do you want to hear in the final day, well done, good and faithful servant? I can't make that choice for you. I've made mine a long time ago, and I have paid a bitter price. that that's what it means to be a disciple. Every so often, you get steamrolled by the best of people. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before your divine presence knowing that your word at times is likened to a light that shines itself on the most deepest parts of our lives, especially our hearts, especially our motives. Father, we as a congregation came together 5+ years ago with a desire to establish a church as a lighthouse and as a beacon of hope. May we as a congregation be mindful of that commitment that we made back in 2006. Thus, may we guard our love, our unity, and our friendship. And may we be sheep willing to guard the truth as it is revealed in Scripture. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.